Well, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 13. We're almost through. We're rolling through this thing as we continue, of course, our study of this letter written to the Jewish believers in the first century. And we've seen already this letter gives so much truth, things that we can know and apply in our lives. I think the book of Hebrews is so powerful. It's really the bridge between Old Testament and New Testament, how these things fit together. We're seeing Jesus, who He is and what He's done. We see how to live out our faith. The goal of the letter, of course, is to encourage these believers to go on to maturity. And two ways the author seeks to do this. One is basically in chapters 1 through 10, he wants to show that Jesus is superior, superior to everything, superior to the Old Testament law. He is the great high priest, the final sacrifice for sin, the mediator of the new covenant, all of those things. But then in chapters 11, 12, and 13, he seeks to encourage us to live out who we are as God's children, to be faithful. Chapter 11, he gives the hall of fame of faith. And then in chapters 12 and 13, where we are now, he challenges us to know and apply the scripture to grow and to mature. And I think this evening, as we look at our passage, we're going to really look just at Hebrews 13, 5, 6, and 7. That's all. I mean, but there's a lot here. As we look at this tonight, we're going to see two things. One is the idea of contentment and security. Contentment and security, and we find that that is found in Christ. It's not found in things. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And then the second thing, he says, to imitate the leaders of the church. And we're going to talk about that. How should we look at leaders in a local church? How does that all tie together? We want to understand this passage. We want to make application of the great truths that are found in God's Word. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. First of all, Lord, thank you for a great meal, the food that was there, and the people who fixed it and cooked it and handed it out and cleaned it all up. Thank you, Lord, that we can come on a Wednesday night and have a great meal. Thank you for that. And then, Lord, we thank you for the good music and those songs, how beautiful it is to lift up our voices in praise to you, Lord. And as we see even in the book of Hebrews, that is the sacrifice of praise from our lips. And thank you for that, Lord. And then, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to pray. What a great time to lift up requests to you as a corporate group and as we pray for one another. And then to study the Word of God. Lord, we ask you that as we look at this passage, you would teach us. And Lord, we just want to grow. That's the key. We want to be more and more like you, and we want to make a difference for you. Lord, I just thank you again for the believers in this body. What an impact they have had on my life, and what an impact they have on each other, and then what an impact they have in this community. I pray, Lord, you'll use us beyond what we could even imagine. Lord, we ask you that you would teach us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a world of discontent. We're told not to be content. I mean, not with our jobs, not with our homes, not with our possessions, not with our lifestyle. You're not supposed to be content. Even our churches, we're not supposed to be content. It's got to get bigger and bigger and better and more and more ministries and more people and more things and more activities. And even in our personalities or personally, individually, we got to have more. I'll never forget the quote from J. Paul Getty when somebody asked him. He was, of course, at one time the richest man in the world. And they said to him, how much money really is enough? And he said, how much is enough? Well, just a little bit more is what you need. Always just a little bit more. The key to being content is not going to be in things. I mean, we've seen no matter what you have, no matter how much you have, you can't gain contentment from things because they either break or tear up, or you get it and then you want something else. It's not what you have, but who you know that brings contentment. Contentment comes from relationships, your relationship with Christ and your relationship with others. This evening, we're going to look at the issue of contentment because he's going to talk about it. The author deals with money. He even talks about money. He talks about being content. He talks about security, all of those things. Our contentment and security has to be found in Christ. It can't be found anywhere else. As we seek to live for Christ in a materialistic world, a world that pulls us to want more and more, you cannot turn on television without wanting more. I mean, that's every commercial, everything tells you that there's something better for you and you need it and you deserve it. It's always pushing you. You walk, your magazines, everything you look at is all telling you to do something else. Where do we get contentment? How does it happen? Our security, our contentment is in Christ. It all goes together. You know what we find? I think we find that people, first of all, seek contentment in things. They think, if I just had that new phone, if I just had that new car, if I just had a better job, if I just had a bigger house, if I could just get new carpet, if we could just have new carpet, I know everything would be fine. And we think all those things, or if I just had another this or that, and you can never have contentment in things. And then I think people seek security in things. In fact, the more money they have, and if they say my 501 and 401k or my IRA or my this is this, and I've got this much money saved and I've got this and I think I'm pretty much okay, they're finding their security in things. And we're going to see that the writer talks about contentment. And bottom line in the book of Hebrews, contentment and security cannot come from things. cannot come from things. Let's begin. Let's see where we are. We're in the last part of the letter. We've seen so much. Jesus appeared to anything, especially that whole law system. He's the Savior. He is God. He is all that we need. We saw faithful men and women who believed God, trusted Him, lived their lives for Him. As we move into chapter 13, we saw last time at the very start of the chapter, think an overarching statement. Look at Hebrews 13:1. Let love of the brethren continue. That was the thing. And then he talked about showing hospitality and remembering the prisoners. And then he got into marriage, the whole idea of marriage and to be honorable and all of that. And the key issue, I think, was love. Well, as we look tonight, we're going to see two other things. I think it's contentment and security, and it's all based on Christ. Well, that's one. One of them is contentment and security based on Christ. The other deals with leadership. Let me break this down for you. I got an outline, I think, that we've got it. And Hebrews 13, I've got 5 through 8. We're really only going to look at 5, 6, and 7. 8 is in that section, but I'm going to start with 8 next week because there's a lot there. But contentment and security, section 1, basically he says in verse 5, don't love money. You know why you don't love money? Because if you love money, you can't love Christ. Because Jesus said you can't love both God and mammon. You can't love them both at the same time. I mean, you can use money, but you can't love money. Because if you love money, you're not loving God. That's what makes it sad. So he says, don't love money. And then security is in Christ. That's verse 6, and we'll talk about it. Then he's going to say, consider your leaders. And that's going to be verses 7 and 8. But really, the verse 7 is the key. He says, look, consider, and be like them. Imitate them. And we're going to talk about that tonight as we look at it. So there's some neat things in the passage. Well, let's think first of the issue of contentment and security. I think a lot of people do seek contentment and security in things. And that's pretty natural. I mean, that's the natural man doesn't understand the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So where else would a person go to find contentment? They would think that if you just had the new car or the new this or another this, that you would be content. In fact, that's how you feel at first. You think, I've got this and it's not very good, but this other one is brand new and it looks great. If I had that one, I wouldn't really want anything else. That's how you actually feel, because I think the flesh lies to you and says that will satisfy it. But then as soon as you get it, and we all know it, we've gone out and we've got things that we thought we wanted that would satisfy us, and it never satisfies. And I think at the same time, people try to find their security in things. You know, that's why some people have, you know, they're just storing up everything they can on earth rather than in heaven, because they somehow think, I'm okay if I've got enough, so if something bad happens, I'm okay. I had a friend, and you've heard me say this, a great man, a great Christian man, who at one time, when I was living in Borger, and he was a great friend of mine, he had an income through some oil wells that he had of $1 million a month. Now, you'd say, I think I'm pretty much content. I'm secure in that. It wasn't a year after I left to come here that they changed the laws in Texas on some of what they call white oil wells, and they changed. And he had 5 houses and 10 cars and owned the bank and did it. And every bit of that was gone in a year. Now, let me tell you, he's a Christian. You know what he said? Well, I'll just, whatever God's got given me, I'll just keep on keeping on. And he did. He was a very generous man when he had a lot of money, very generous man when he didn't have much money. But let me tell you, if you tell somebody you think that you're going to be secure with $1 million a month coming in, you say, I think I'm pretty secure. No, you're not. You never know. The Bible says, don't put your hope in money. It'll sprout wings and fly right off. So sometimes people put their contentment in things, and sometimes people put their security in things. If there ever was a people who needed contentment, it's people in America, even the Christians. Look what he says in verse 5. Hebrews 13:5. He says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, he starts off when he says this. He's dealing with our life. What should we look at? What should we love? And he says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. He's going to start first with money, because that's something that's there. It's everybody's life. We got to use money. We have money. Money is just something to take in and to give out. In fact, for all of us, you know, people say money talks. For most of us, what does money say? It says goodbye. That's what it says to us. And so when we think about it, money is just something that we use. And he says, be free from the love of money. And I like that he says, let your character be free. Literally in the Greek, it says, be not greedy in your manner of life. That's what it says. Be not greedy in your manner of life. And so New American Standard says, let your character be free from the love of money. Be free from the love of money. First of all, there's nothing wrong with money. The problem is loving money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, the root of all evil is the love of money, not money. Money's not the root of all evil. It's the love of money, because you can't, and I mentioned it a while ago, you can't love money and God at the same time. You just can't do it. Jesus is the one that said that. Which you love God and you use money. We must be people who love God and others, not money or the things that money can buy. He says, don't have a life that desires to get money. You know, this has been several years ago, but I remember it was about 5 years ago. I talked to one of our college guys and he came in to see me. He was going to graduate in about a year and a half. And I said, what do you really want to do? And he says, I tell you what my real aim is. It is to make a lot of money. And I said, you know, I really feel sorry for you. I mean, I said it in a nice way. And I said, what do you mean? He said, what do you mean? I said, because you're going to be miserable. If your goal in life is to make money, you're going to always be miserable, because no matter how much you make, you're going to want a little bit more. If the goal of your life is to have money, you're going to be frustrated. And it's true. And he says, look, don't make your character is free from the love of money. Don't have a life that desires it. Here's the key statement. I love what he says. Being content with what you have. If you're loving money, you're not content. You're wanting more and more. You can never be content if you like things. If things never make you content, it doesn't matter what you have. So being content, contentment can't come from things. It's got to come from something else. You've heard me say many times, the key in life is not things or power or possessions or anything. It's people. The key in life is your relationship with God and your relationship with others. Your contentment is going to come from your relationship with God and your relationship with people. It's not going to come from things. So he says, being content with what you have. Now, let's talk about contentment for just a second. It is not natural. It is not a natural. The natural person, and I'm talking about the flesh part of us, the natural part of us, cannot be content or is not wanting to be content. It's not a natural thing. It has to be a learned thing. You remember in Philippians? Let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but most of you have memorized the passage in Philippians. In fact, this is some things we learned, we memorized last time for our Awana. But he says, not that I speak from want. Paul is writing Philippians 4. He says, I'm not speaking from want. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I've learned to be content. He didn't say, it's just a natural thing to be content. It's something you have to learn. You have to learn to be content. He says, I know how to get along. Humble means I know how to live in prosperity in any other situation. I've learned the secret. He says, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. And then he says, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. I mean, he's saying, I've learned to be content. Now, let me tell you, when you think about Paul, there were times in Paul's life that he was a wealthy man. He grew up in a wealthy family. His father was a Roman citizen, had Roman citizenship. He was a Jewish man, had Roman citizenship. Paul was sent to the leading school. He was sent from Tarsus in Cilicia, which is Turkey, and he was sent over to Jerusalem to study under the greatest teacher of the day. His folks had to have money. Not just anybody could do that. And, I mean, he was a wealthy man. There were times in Paul's life that he was wealthy. And then there were times in Paul's life that he was making tents and trying to earn a living so he could preach the gospel. And then there were times when people sent him enough money that he didn't have to do the tents and he just proclaimed the message. And Paul said, you know, I've learned to be content whatever situation I am. In any every situation, I've learned it. Whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, it doesn't matter. Because contentment comes through your relationship with God and with others, not what you have. You'll always be frustrated. So he said, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. It's okay to enjoy things. Things are fine. You use things. You love people and use things. Don't use people and love things. We must use things. Trust God, learn to be content in whatever situation, because in Philippians he goes on to say, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He'll give you what you need. In America, we are so wealthy that we don't really understand it. I don't think we understand it. When we read passages in the Bible that talks about rich, it's actually talking to us. It's talking to all of us. Because all you have to do is just ask our kids who went to Mexico and ask them, are we rich or not? Are we rich? We're wealthy. How many people in the world have 2 and 3 and 4 cars and all the clothes you want and all the house you want and all the food you want and anything else you want? You can go to almost any part of the world and people don't have anything like we have as a nation. Why do you think people from all over the world are trying to get here? It's the greatest nation in the world. It's the richest nation in the world. And so we have to be real careful because we have so much. It is easy to want more. It is easy to feel secure in what we have. He says, be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. We must be content not in things, not in power or position, not in fame, not in honor, not in prestige. Never things. Be content in your relationship with God, in your relationship with others. Why do people seek things? As I mentioned a while ago, one is contentment, but I think the other one is security. Notice what he says, because he goes on in the verse to talk about it. The source of all security is Jesus Christ himself. It's God. Notice what he says. He says, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, and he quotes Deuteronomy 31:6, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You don't have to be afraid. See, everybody's saying, if I get this and I get this, I'm okay. I'm pretty safe. You're not safe with things. They'll tear up and destroy and fall down and somebody will steal them. You can't trust in things. You have to trust in God. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. God is always with us. He is the provider and the protector. One morning I was thinking about, this is a long time ago, and I was thinking about, you know, I wanted to worship God in a way, and I was thinking, you know, what is worship? You know, it's responding to God, who He is and what He's done. And I think sometimes we pray to God and we just start asking Him for things, but how about praying to God and just saying, who are you? You are the Creator, the Redeemer, the Provider, the Protector, the Sustainer, the Almighty God, the Alpha, the Omega. You mean you're everything. And sometimes it just comes out, the Provider, Protector. That's who He is. And we don't have to be afraid. He provides for us. You don't have to worry about having a bunch of stuff. And He protects us. You don't have to worry that I'm not going to have enough. Look what He says. We may confidently say, with assurance you can say, the Lord's my helper. I'll not be afraid. What will man do to me? The Lord is the one who provides. The Lord is the one who protects. He is the helper. I will not be afraid. One of the things that I've heard, of course, I'm getting older and it gets scarier, it gets scarier when people start talking about, what about retirement? What about this? What's going to happen? What is there going to be? Any Social Security? Is it going to be this? What's going to happen? You can't worry about that. You have to trust God. You have to rest in your Savior. That doesn't mean don't plan and prepare and be wise, because He says take what you have, use it wisely, and there's a part to save and a part to give. And there's places in Proverbs, things where He talks about putting it in different sections, and a wise man doesn't spend everything that he has and all those kind of things. But at the same time, we can't go through life saying, what happens if Social Security's not here? What happens if the 401k thing doesn't? What happens if the stock market doesn't? You can't think about that. That's not the worry of your life. The Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. Our security is God. He is the source of both contentment and security. We must be content and secure and rest in the provision and the protection of our Savior. Wow, it's a powerful thing to me. Now think what he said. Listen, make sure that your character, make sure that your manner of life, make sure how you think is free from the love of money. Because if you're loving money, you can't love God. So be content with what you have. Because He's the one that provides and He's the one that protects. And listen, you don't have to worry. He'll never leave you or forsake you. We can confidently say, Lord's my helper. I'm not going to have to be afraid. What can man ever do to me? Nothing. As we think about this issue, I think we can gain so much. We can rest in our God and Savior because He's the source of contentment. It's not money or things. He's the source of security. It's not money or things. He is always with us. He'll protect us, and He'll provide. You need to stop tonight and just think about, are you content? It's hard to be content in a natural way in a fallen world with the pulls of everything around us. And I think it's so subtle that as the Romans passage says, stop being conformed to this world. It is so easy that this world shapes us and we want the clothes like everybody else. We want the houses like everybody else. We want the cars. We want everything out there like everybody else. It just pushes us. And I think one of the things we've got to say is, how much is enough? What do we really need? Does God provide everything? Yes. Are we content in what God has given us? Are we resting in our Savior? He is the provider and He is the protector. So just give all your money to the church. And that's what I think you should do. Now, anyway, you know, you just have to trust God and He's going to provide and protect. Well, from this, he moves to another subject. He's going to deal with leadership. And you know, he deals with leadership at least two times in this very last section. He's going to deal with it here in verse 7. He's going to deal with it again in verse 17. And we want to see what he says about it, because leadership in the local body, I think that probably the most important, one of the most important areas in the local body is leadership. I can still hear Prof. Hendricks when I was at Dallas Seminary. He would say it. He'd say it this way. He'd say, churches are screaming for leaders. And you can tell, you can see in churches and when there are good leaders. And you know, our church, you guys, the men that are on our board that God has raised up, that you have recognized and that God has placed in leadership, you should be, I'm using this in a good way, you should be proud in a sense that way, because God has taken, and over the course of years, He has raised up godly men. And they're wise men. And when situations come in our church, these men, and I'm with them, but we go back and we look, and what does the scripture say? How does it fit together? What are we to do? So when we think about leadership, I think leadership is one of the most important aspects in the body for growth and what happens and how things happen. God wants godly men in leadership. Notice what he says. Look in verse 7. He says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. He says, remember those who led you. Literally in the Greek it says, remember those who are leading you. That's what it literally says. The ones leading you. Now, when he says remember them, I don't think he just means remember their names. I think he's saying remember them. Remember them in prayer. Think about them. Remember who they are. I think he's saying pray for those in leadership. We already know in other places he deals with that. In verse 17, he's going to talk about that in just a minute as well. He's saying pray for the ones that are in leadership, what they're doing. They have authority in the local body. Notice verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You realize the people that God, in His grace, raises up to place of leadership in a local body, they are an authority in a local body. And it says submit to their authority and come in, because they keep watch. Their job as leaders, as elders, as deacons, is to help shepherd the flock. He says, let them do this with joy and not grief. So he's saying, just think about these leaders. Remember those who led you or who are leading you. Now, before we get in a little bit further, because he's going to talk about they spoke the word of God and they did this and they did this. Before we do that, let me just briefly deal with leadership. We know that the head and the authority of the local body or of the church is Jesus Christ himself. He is the head of the body. He's the Savior. He is everything. But in local bodies, God has placed men in places of leadership to function, to help lead and guide and direct and all those kind of things. There are two offices and two positions that you find in a local body. We're not going to take the time to go into a lot of details, but they're elders and deacons. You've heard that all your life, probably, the elders and deacons. They have to be men of character. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 give the characteristics. Notice I said it, not qualifications, but characteristics. It's the character of the person that you look at when a person is going to be in leadership. And so that's where it has the characteristics of those who are in leadership. They have to be mature men who oversee the body as they shepherd the flock. And they do two things as the shepherds of the flock. They feed and they protect. They feed by the teaching of the Word of God, whether they directly teach it or they make sure that it is taught. In our church, I'm an elder, but I'm also a pastor teacher and an elder teacher. I have the great responsibility and the great privilege of getting to be the public teacher. I get to do that. That's the grace of God. I have the gift of pastor teacher. So I have a spiritual gift and an office. I have an office of elder and I have a spiritual gift of pastor teacher. That's what I think I have. So I get to do that. There are other men in our church that are elders. They're leaders. They're responsible to make sure that the Word of God is taught. They may not always be the ones teaching. Some situations they are, but they're going to make sure that it is taught. And I'll guarantee you that if the day ever comes that I don't teach the Scripture, there are men in this church that will make sure either I teach it or there's somebody else here. That's what it's got to be. So it says, remember those. Now, they feed, they teach the Word of God, but they also protect. And I think there's a twofold thing. Acts chapter 20 gives the more details, so we won't go there. But Acts chapter 20, it talks about that they protect from those from without, false teachers who try to come into the body. And then they protect from within, from divisive people who are raised up in the body. So the leader's responsibility in a local church not only is to teach the Scripture, but is to protect from false teaching coming in and divisive people who are already within the body. That's key. Now, notice what he describes them. He says, remember those who led you, or who are leading you, who spoke the word of God to you. Now that is the key. The teaching of the word of God is the key. Men in place of leadership must make sure that their focus is on the teaching of God's word. Do you know in our church that you may, if a person, if somebody says, I'm going to nominate someone to be in leadership, even before that person can be considered, they have to already have gone through our 412s, our 22, be in small groups, be already in places of discipleship and service. People just don't come on the board of leadership if they haven't been through all that, because they've got to be the ones who do what? Who help teach the Word of God. This church grows and is founded on the Word of God. The men in place of leadership must have their focus as the teaching and communication of God's Word. It's easy for us to take for granted, as he says here, remember those who spoke the word of God to you. I think it's easy for us to take for granted people who teach us the Bible. I go back in my life and I think of Knapp and Ken Shepherd and some of those, and Prof. Hendricks and a few of the other men that have actually taught me scripture and stuff. And sometimes we just take them for granted. But he's saying here, remember those who spoke the word of God to you. But there's a second thing that they do, and this is the key. It says, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. He says, look how they live. Consider how they lived out their faith. Notice the result of their conduct and how they live. And what does he tell people to do? Imitate their faith. Live like them. Be like them. Now, I know that if you said to every man, any man on our board, and said, people are to live the way you live, they'd all be embarrassed. But truthfully, the men on our board that God has raised up are godly men who are seeking to live for Jesus Christ, who are seeking to know the Bible, who are touching lives for Christ. It would be good for all of us to say, I'd like to be like that. I'd like to continue. Now, they would all say, all of them, and there's some in this room, so I'm embarrassing them, but they would all say that we're all in a process and they're just growing, but they're godly men, and I thank God for it. Look what he says. Consider them. Consider the result of the conduct. Imitate their faith. 1 Peter 5 says, the leaders are to be examples of the flock. And as I said, we're very fortunate at our church by the grace of God over these years. And by the way, I forgot to say this, but you realize on July the 10th, that was 19 years from me here. I'm so excited that I made it 19 years. Anyway, that I'm so grateful that in these years, by the grace of God, He has raised up so many godly men. And he says, remember the leaders. They taught the word of God. They lived out their faith. And we'll see that next time we're going to look. We'll start with Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we'll get that. But he's going to talk about don't get carried away by false teaching. It's easy. What have we seen? We've seen contentment and security is found in Christ. We've seen don't love money. Rest in God. He's always with us. He'll provide and protect. He says, imitate your leaders because they taught the word and they live out their faith. So let me give you some applications. Here's the first one. Let's look to Christ for our contentment and security. Let's look to Christ. I mean, you have to. That's the key. Look at A. Don't love money or material things, because you can't do that. If you love money, you can't love God. And if you can't find contentment in money or things, because they never satisfy, it's always more and more. You cannot find security in things, because things don't last. They just don't last. And we all know about Enron and some of those companies and those people. I mean, my heart breaks for them that they had their money in those and that was gone overnight. So you can't put your security in money. It's just, it may not be there. That's not the thing. Look for your security and contentment in Jesus Christ. Don't love things or money. B, Christ is our source of provision and protection. He's the source. He will supply every need that we have. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He is our protection. He is our provider. So always get your contentment and your security from Jesus Christ. There's a second thing, and that let's thank God for our leaders at Countryside. I think about these men, and that A, we want to do this. Is pray for the men in leadership positions. Sometimes you've got the board out there. I don't know if y'all noticed, but Jay Felker did a tremendous job of putting up all those mission pictures and everything. We're trying to get all that up. On the other side, eventually we're going to have pictures of the people in leadership and all of that, so that you could say, well, I didn't know who he was or this or this, and we want to do that. But you might pray for those people. Call one and say, who are the people in leadership positions so I can be praying for them? Pray for them, because they need to be faithful to fulfill the roles. B, Let's be imitators of our leaders. In other words, in the sense that as they seek to live out their faith and make an impact for Christ, we want to imitate them in the same way. You know, it's like Paul said, be imitators of me as I imitate God. Paul was pretty powerful, wasn't he? To be able to tell people, say, now, you guys live like me because I'm trying to live like God. And pretty powerful. May we look to Christ as our source of contentment and security, knowing that He provides and protects as we pray and imitate our leaders who faithfully serve our flock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great day. What a time. Lord, if we look at this passage, Lord, I just thank You for the fact that the contentment and security is not in things. Lord, You have blessed us as a people. You've blessed us as a nation. You've blessed us individually with more money and more possessions than any other people who've ever had in the whole world. And yet, Lord, we know that that's not even the place that we can be content. That's not even the place we can be secure. We realize You are our provider and You're our protector. And so may we not look to that, but look to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, thank You for the men in our church that are in places of leadership. And I just ask You that we'll all just pray for them. And then, Lord, we'll be like them in the sense that they're seeking to live for You and make an impact for You, that we do the same thing. And that's our goal, Lord. I just thank You for each one in this body. It means so much, Lord, to be able to come together on a Wednesday night and have people who want to know the Scripture, people who want to pray, people who want to sing, and who want to make an impact for You. So, Lord, I just pray You'll use us in a way beyond what we can imagine. Thank You that our contentment and security is in Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.